bulletin, you've indicated that you have the privilege of having me and my friend, Pastor Takiura, here with you. But truly, I consider it my privilege to be with you this morning. Well, I won't do it at this time, and you're welcome to ask me later. I am able to point to several specific people and specific instances in which the Lord has used the ministry of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Lafayette to establish and confirm the Manhattan Reformed Presbyterian Church. That if it was not for your faithful ministry and the Lord's faithfulness to you over these 50 years, it's very possible that the congregation I serve wouldn't exist. And if it did, it would not have the health and the vitality that the Lord has blessed us with. And so I hope that even simply by being with you this morning, I might serve as a visible reminder and encouragement to you that you would remain steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Now I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, a passage that you'll find on page 1136 and the pew Bibles in front of you. Our sermon's going to come from Matthew 20, verses 29 through 34. But as you're turning there, I want to draw your attention to a couple things, both before and after this passage. The Matthew 20, verse 17 says that Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." But then in chapter 21, the passage immediately after what we'll consider this morning, verse 1 says, "Now when they," that is Jesus and the disciples, "drew near to Jerusalem," and then it goes on, and in verse 10, "When he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved." And so I want you to notice that the context for our passage, right before Jesus says he must go to Jerusalem, right after Jesus is entering Jerusalem. And in the midst of this, we come to this reading. Beginning in verse 29, this is the holy word of God. "Now as they," again, Jesus and his disciples, "as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' So Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." Friends, would you join me in prayer? Our Lord God, we give you thanks and praise for your holy word. We love you and thank you for the word made flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. We do worship you now through the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of your word. And we seek your help in this, Lord. As we have just sung, we ask again unto you, O Holy Spirit, open our eyes so that we would know your law. And let us see how wonderful your word is. Open our eyes that we would see Jesus. And seeing him more clearly, more brilliantly, allow us, Lord, the grace and the blessing of finding ourselves in Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. I'm going to ask several questions pertaining to this passage, beginning with two, that as we read Matthew 20, verses 29 through 34, did you notice who was praying in this passage? Well, we'll return to that question later, but I want you to have that at least in the back of your mind. But the other question is, why is this passage even here in Matthew's gospel? Matthew is telling a story about Jesus. And if you want to tell a story, if you want to tell it well, anyways, you need to pay attention to movement, to direction, to a flow of the narrative and purpose. Now, as we looked at the context, the movement in this narrative is a movement towards Jerusalem. The direction is Jesus going to the cross. But these verses seem to interrupt the flow. And it might even, at first reading, seem unnecessary. Because this is not the first time in Matthew's gospel that Jesus has healed people, much less healed the blind. It's not the first time that Matthew has mentioned that a great crowd of people are interested in what Jesus is doing. So it seems like there's an interruption here that might add no new information. And so that's why I say, why is this here? Okay, if you're a student writing a term paper or writing an essay for your teacher, they might look at your paper and say, why did you include this paragraph? And you might say, well, I don't know. It sounded good, but I realize now it doesn't. And so they're just going to cross it out and say, get rid of it. You don't need this here. But friends, this is no essay. This is no term paper. This is Matthew was a human writer, but he's not giving us human writing. The Holy Spirit wrote this. The Holy Spirit included this. So it can't be wrong. It can't be a mistake. It certainly can't be poor writing. The Holy Spirit wanted Matthew to include this because the Holy Spirit wanted us to hear this, to read this. So it is here for a purpose, and it reveals something to us about Jesus, and it reveals Jesus to you. So let's see what is taught to us about Christ here. Beginning first with the question, what do the people in this passage tell us about Jesus? In verse 29, we're introduced to this great multitude, a large crowd that is following Jesus. And they tell us that Jesus is someone who is worth following. Okay, there's something very noteworthy about these people following Jesus, that where Jesus is, these people want to be. And where Jesus is going, they want to go with him. In modern language, we might say that Jesus was trending on that day. That is, a lot of people are talking about him. And when a few people are talking, and more people hear, they start talking, and more people hear. And so there's this great multitude wanting to know what Jesus is up to. Now, there's a certain irony in mentioning the word trending. Because usually trending today talks about things we see in our news feed or our Twitter feed or our Facebook feed. And those are all places where people today follow people. People follow others on Facebook. They follow them on Twitter. And to follow in that sense really just requires a click of a button and nothing else. But here in this passage, in this day, to follow Jesus requires more activity and more commitment. But when there is a crowd that is following Jesus, it can raise the question about any one person within that crowd, is that person following Jesus, or are they following the crowd? Because indeed, our Lord Jesus is worth following. But we must make sure that it is him that you are following. This great multitude surrounded around Jesus and moving from Jericho to Jerusalem makes a very great mistake in this passage. Because there are more people. There's not just the great multitude. In verse 30, we're also introduced to these two blind men sitting by the road. These two blind beggars who tell us that Jesus is worth crying out to and seeking His help. Now, kids, my young friends, you can help us out in understanding this. When you need something, when you need help, what do? If you're young, you usually say to someone, "Will you help me?" But as we get older and bigger, some of us still know to ask for help. Others of us, when we need help, we try to figure out how we can do it on our own, which isn't always bad. But sometimes we need help but don't want to ask for it, so we decide we don't need help after all. We try and convince ourselves that we have this under control, that we are capable, because even though we need something, we don't want to ask. And we can deceive ourselves about our neediness. These two blind men had no misconceptions about their need. They had no misconceptions that Jesus, the Lord, the Son of David, could help them. And so they cry out, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." And this great multitude, this crowd, is now set in opposition to these two blind beggars. The blind men hear that Jesus is coming. They cry out to Jesus for mercy, but this crowd says, "Be quiet." There it is in verse 31. The multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." The crowd is trying to keep them quiet. Beggars are getting even louder and louder in crying out. But there's another distinction between these two groups. That the multitude, they have the capability to be with Jesus on that road. The beggars do not, unless and until somebody helps them. And they're seeking that help, but the crowd is saying, "Don't seek that help. Be quiet. Leave us alone. Leave Jesus alone." And there's this great contradiction that the crowd who is following Jesus, who says Jesus is worth following, is trying to keep people from following Jesus. This is not right. And so we need someone to set this straight. It is Jesus who addresses the situation and who fixes this all. So the people, the crowd and the beggars, they tell us that Jesus is worth following, that He is worth crying out unto. But secondly, in this passage, what do Jesus' actions tell us about Jesus? Well, when you say, well, what are His actions in this passage? We might leap immediately to verse 34 and say, well, Jesus touched these blind beggars and healed them. But He did something before that. In verse 31, they're crying out, "All the more, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Verse 32, "So Jesus stood still." The title of the sermon that you have in your bulletin says, "Jesus stopped." This comes from a different translation of the same passage. But Jesus stood still. Jesus stopped. And this actually is new information being presented to us. We don't read those words anywhere else in Matthew's gospel. That Jesus stopped. Jesus stood still. And kind of like this whole passage in its entirety, it would be possible, if you're simply concerned with conveying the movement of the story, that you could remove it and the story still maintains some cohesion. But again, those words, "Jesus stood still," "Jesus stopped," very much inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's not here by accident. It is necessary. It is necessary for the passage, and it is necessary for these two blind beggars. Kids, let me ask you, what do you think would have happened to these two blind men if Jesus did not stop? They would probably still be blind, wouldn't they? They may have kept crying out, but upon hearing that the crowd had passed far away from them with no relief, I imagine eventually they would have stopped crying out for mercy. But Jesus did stop. Jesus responded to their repeated and their increasingly louder appeal, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." And so Jesus stood still. Now he is the Lord. He is the promised Son of David, the Messiah. Why would so great a person as this stop for such lowly people as these two blind beggars? Well, we've already read the passage. We know he's going to miraculously heal them. And we may have a great number of doctrinally sound reasons to say why Jesus did this. Because Jesus is going to do according to all of his holy will. Because this healing would be a manifestation of his glory. That this would be an indication as a sign of the great anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the Messiah, the Lord, attesting that this is his Son, his miracle. And we can acknowledge and we can believe every one of those reasons and yet still have the Lord distant from us. And we can overlook something that is very simple and very direct and very much in front of us in this passage. Why did Jesus stop? Because they asked him to. They said, "Lord, have mercy on us." They asked Jesus for mercy, and this, brothers and sisters, is what Jesus does. He gives and extends mercy and compassion. It is who he is, and we see it all throughout the gospel. And even here, in this 20th chapter of Matthew, when Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, he is on his way to the cross, he is on his way to die for the sins of his people, Jesus is on a mission. He is carrying out the most important work in the history of the world. But this Jesus still has time to stop and to call directly to these beggars, "What do you want me to do for you?" And this is exciting. Okay, these two men probably sat in the same place on the same side of that same road, day after day after day, sitting there with their hands out, asking anyone who passes by, "Will you help us?" They were used to asking others. I'm guessing they were not used to having someone pass by and ask them a question. "What would you like me to do for you?" And nonetheless, they were ready, without missing a beat. "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." They knew what they needed, they knew what they wanted, and that they could not do this for themselves. But they knew Jesus could, and so they asked. And again, Jesus responds to their request. In verse 34, he is moved by compassion within. His power is manifest throughout. He has already come close to these beggars. He was walking by where they were at in their wretchedness and misery. But in this verse, he comes even closer. He touches their eyes, and they are healed. They have sight. And again, we see that Jesus has divine power. Jesus has divine mercy. Which is exactly why Jesus is worth crying out to, and why Jesus is worth following. And that's exactly what these two formerly blind men do. They received their sight, and they followed him. But beloved, we can find plenty of passages that tell us of Jesus' power and of His mercy. And I would hope that none of us grow tired or bored of hearing of Jesus' love and compassion. But what is uniquely emphasized here in this passage is that Jesus also has time, and that Jesus is near to those who call. And so the third and last question that I'd put before you, at least as a point, what does this passage tell us about prayer? See, at the beginning, I asked you the question, did you notice who was praying in these verses? And some of you maybe noticed right away, and some of you say, well, I don't really see anyone praying. I just see some blind men who are calling out to Jesus. Exactly. Isn't that prayer? Is prayer not talking to God? Jesus is God. They are talking to Jesus. Therefore, I would suggest that these men were praying. Now, we might not refer to that as prayer because sometimes we think that being far removed and distant and unable to see is a necessary component of prayer. But one, that's not true. And two, that misconception, I'm afraid, does not encourage fervent prayer. Certainly not like the nearness of God encourages you to pray. So let's review the condition of these two men. When we're introduced to them, they are poor and they are wretched, but they hear that Jesus is passing by, and so they call out to Him. They pray, and they pray even more fervently. And my friends, every week, and perhaps many times throughout the week, you hear the Word of God. And you hear about Jesus being near. Do you respond by praying? Do you respond by being encouraged to pray all the more? Now, literally or figuratively speaking, there may be a crowd or a multitude of some sort who has told you to keep quiet. It's possible that it's a crowd within the church, not necessarily the local congregation, but possibly. Maybe more broadly, some segment of the church that has become more focused on the crowd and not upon Jesus Himself. Or perhaps it's the great multitude of the world who has never called upon the Lord, and for the moment they look to be doing okay for themselves. Or maybe it's the deceitful lies and accusations of the devil and his servants. Or perhaps it's your own doubting heart that is groaning under the weakness of the flesh. Any of these may have told you to keep quiet. And maybe you have. Maybe you've become convinced that your prayers, that your cries will be left unanswered because you are too unimportant. And Jesus is simply too busy or too distant. But we don't get that understanding from this passage of God's Word. This is a great passage to satisfy the instructions of Isaiah 35 that Pastor Niece read earlier. To strengthen weak hands. To make firm feeble knees. And say to those who are fearful or anxious in your heart, be strong and do not fear. Why? Because your God will come. He will come with vengeance. He will come with recompense. But it says also there in Isaiah 35:4, He will come and save you. And beloved, when we read this passage, we understand that your God has come. that Jesus has come into this world. He came to die for sinners upon the cross. And in order to save us, He came near to us. He came into this world, and He came in human flesh like ours. And He came as one who was subject to weakness, to pain, to frailty, to sadness, just as we are, and just as these two blind beggars were. And even though at the beginning of time, Jesus had caused all things to come into being, and since that time, He has been holding all things together. Even though this is true, Jesus was not too busy to lay His life down for you, nor to take it back up on the third day. He was not too busy then, and He is not too busy now to listen to you, to listen to your prayers. For beloved, this same Jesus lives to make intercession for you and to save to the uttermost, to touch and to heal. On this day, nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus stopped to respond to the pathetic cries of these two blind beggars. And He will most certainly respond to the cry of any of you who are still dead in your sins, but who hear and who believe and who call out in faith, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." And my friends, if you are one who belongs to Jesus, having been ransomed by the price of His blood shed for you, you know that you've already been invited to talk to Him. You know that you've already been granted access to the throne of grace. But much like Jesus' power and His mercy, it's nothing new that we haven't heard before, but it's something we need to hear again and again so that we would be encouraged in our weakness and in our own tendency to lose sight of Jesus, that we would be encouraged that when you hear that He is near to you, that you would be certain that He is near and you would pour out your heart unto Him with all of its desires, that you would call out to the Lord in prayer, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, because the Lord our God is compassionate. The Lord our God is powerful. The Lord our God is near. And the Lord our God has time. He has time, even for you. So would you join me in talking to our great God? Would you have mercy on us, O Lord? And Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Man and the Son of God, have mercy on us, your people. Would you encourage us from the heart to talk to you at all times, in all places, for all reasons, to pray without ceasing? Lord, if we have stopped praying, maybe it's because we forgot that you are near, that you are able, that you are willing. Or maybe we've forgotten that we need you. Remind us of that again, Lord. It's good to know about our own weakness. It's great to know about your love. So please encourage each one of us to let you know what we desire you to do. And as you keep speaking to us in your word, we ask that you would work in us by your Holy Spirit to shape our desires so that the things we would ask you for are the things that you desire for us. and that we would be encouraged to keep asking and not be quiet. And Lord, we long to see you do far more abundantly above all that we would ask or even think. Not for our own glory, but for the sake that Jesus Christ would be glorified in the church, both now and forevermore. We ask this in his most precious and powerful name. Amen.